priesthood from the tribe of Levi to the tribe of Judah. And we also know that out of the tribe of Judah came Jesus Christ. So in this respect, if you take it in spiritual context, hallelujah, we're talking about a message to the elect of God. That's what we're talking about. Hallelujah. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And it's interesting that he began in the wilderness of Judea. Hallelujah. Before the children of Israel crossed over into the promised land, where were they? They were in the wilderness. They were out there camping in the wilderness for 40 years. My goodness, how would you like to find yourself camping for 40 years? I think traveling on the weekends is hard enough. Living out of a suitcase, I can't imagine what it would be like living in a tent. Well, of course, maybe they lived in tents anyway. But the fact of living in a tent for 40 years and seeing the same thing every day. Dust, sand, snakes, and whatever else, you know. Hallelujah. But it is not just indicative of a geographical, geological situation. It is also indicative of a condition. Because I don't know if you could say that we, in our position of Christianity, are living in a plenteous environment, spiritually speaking. Many of us are struggling. Is that not true? Hallelujah. So it says, he came preaching in the wilderness. You know, there's a message, if we can hear it. And this message that John was preaching to the children of Israel in Judea, there was in it a word of hope, a word of resurrection, a word of comfort that was being given to them. Now, this was a prophet that was coming. Do you hear me? He was preaching, and what was he preaching? He was preaching and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Hallelujah. Now, the kingdom of heaven, in the context, I'm going through all this so you don't think I'm taking it out of context, and you can follow the thought, spiritually speaking. The context of Jesus Christ coming, hallelujah, was being preluded by the preaching of John the Baptist under the spirit of prophecy, speaking about him that was to come. Hallelujah. It has to be so. It was so then. It has to be so in the days and the time frame that you and I are entering into. You know, there is a lot of revelation that your church has received. There's a lot of understanding that has been given or bequeathed to the church. There has been a lot of unveiling of the Scripture. Hallelujah. To the church. Now, I'm not talking about the church out there. I'm talking about the elect. I'm talking about the calling. I'm talking about the position or the desire that is in the heart of God and the thing that He purposed from the very beginning. That is what I'm talking about. Hallelujah. I'm not talking about Christianity, getting saved, getting filled with the Holy Ghost, and going to heaven. I'm not talking about that. That is not the word that we have received. All of that is incorporated in the word. I'm not doing away with any of it. I'm not throwing out any of the baby with the bathwater. But what I am talking about is the fact of what is in the heart of God in accordance to a time schedule that He, God, is working with. He, God, is working to. And He is moving to it. One step at a time, regardless of the fact of whether we believe it or not believe it. Now, we can have many aspirations. We can have many expectations. We can even have certain good intentions as far as God is concerned and doing many good things in the Lord and building the church. But if those things aren't bringing you and I to a point of being ready, then there is something wrong with our gospel. There's something wrong with our sight. There's something wrong with the aspect of the environment that we are in, and there is a good possibility that we are going to miss it because we're not ready. Now, if the Lord says, Watch and wait. What does he want? He says, watch and wait. He says it in different ways, right? Huh? Doesn't he? Isn't there in the scripture? He says, you know, if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, what would he have done? He would have watched and waited, right? Now, if God is telling us to watch and wait, then there is a certain thought that he has. Now, what would, if I came to you and I said to you, be ready. Okay, be ready. Be ready. Be ready for what? Well, I'm coming. Okay, I'm going to come. What are you going to do? You don't know when I'm coming, but I'm coming. Hallelujah. So there's, and that's the way Jesus is. That's the way the scripture is. It doesn't tell us when he's coming, but in the midst of his coming, he will release the spirit of prophecy. He will release the spirit of Elias. He will release the spirit of John the Baptist. Not those individuals, please. I'm not saying that John the Baptist is coming back and Elias is coming back. They were under the auspices of a spirit of prophecy that was proclaiming and heralding the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, all of the revelation that we have is giving us the ability or giving us the direction or giving us the understanding of what it is that we have to do. Hallelujah. Are you following what I'm saying? Huh? Is this mine? Praise the Lord. It is now, I guess. He has given us much information. And whatever God gives in after that comes after that, is for the purpose of telling us what it was he was doing and why he was doing it, and now is the time to begin to use it. Hallelujah! It is necessary. God doesn't do something, and then not tell his people. All right, well, let's do it this way. What does the scripture say about what God does? Doesn't the scripture say that God will not do anything unless he what? Huh? Yes. Now, it is not a prophet. It is a spirit of prophecy. It is a prophetic position of ministry that is not necessarily personality-wise. You understand what I'm saying? And anyone, a child can prophesy or get the under the unction of the anointing of that spirit and begin to move in God and begin to herald the message or whatever it is that God wants to bring forth. So we find ourselves here in this position. Yeah, and the church, brethren, I wish you could see it as well. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. I don't know. But if you don't, you need to. And if you do, praise the Lord, you need to begin to share what it is that you see. But I wish that we could understand and see the reality of the condition that we are as a people are in. Hallelujah. You know, if any people were smug and sure of their position of Christianity, if I might use that word, it was the Church of Jesus Christ day. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ, unto them were committed the oracles of God, weren't they? Isn't that what it was? What, didn't they have a responsibility of the word that was committed, of the tablets that were written, and the care and the nurture of the people? Did not that priesthood come up under the unction and the unction? Anointing of God, weren't they put into a place of authority over the people and the flock of God by the instructions of God? Were not what they had something that God started? Huh? Well, if it wasn't and you don't believe that, you're in trouble, or I'm in trouble. Hallelujah. Because I believe that what they had in the beginning came from God. But something happened. Along the way, they begin to add this to it and add that to it, and they begin to formulate certain ritualistic exercises and go through all the mechanics. And all of it was religious. And it all had a basis on what God gave to them in the very beginning. Hallelujah. And I think to some degree, if not to a great degree, the end time church stands before God in a similar situation, in a similar sets of circumstances. Hallelujah. Concerning the position and the twisting and the adding to. You know, sometimes I think what we do is we take the gospel that we have and we kind of shape it and mold it to our set of living conditions. And we don't see outside necessarily of those conditions. This was one of the major problems with the church in Jesus Christ's day, and this is one of the major reasons God had to do what God did when He brought John on the scene. Now, John was divine intervention. Hello? John was divine intervention. Do you hear me? There was a woman who could not conceive. Hallelujah. And she conceived by the Word of God. Did you hear me? I don't really think you did. She couldn't conceive. It was physically impossible for her to conceive a child. She had passed that state. She had passed that position. She had gone through something in her body was prohibiting her, hallelujah, from having that type of an experience. And it wasn't the angel appeared to her. The angel appeared to her husband. Hallelujah. And her husband, you know, and the word of God was, she shall bring forth a child. Now, there's an interesting thing, and I haven't yet got really into it to mean see if it really says what it says, so I'm just taking it on face value. It says that John was filled with the Holy Ghost from where? The birth from the womb. Isn't that what it says? Huh? It says from his mother's womb. He had something no other man had from the time of Adam. Hallelujah. Something of a special anointing. For what? For a special position or a place or a job that needed to be done. And I believe that there is a special anointing. Hallelujah. Not just for one person. I believe it is a collective position of ministry. And I believe it is a ministry that is being given by divine intervention of God. Now, you know, look at what this is. It says, first of all, you have to recognize what this is highlighting for me is, first of all, I have to recognize the vehicle in which God is going to begin to operate. Hello? You know, I don't even know if I would have liked John. He was a rough character. Lived out in the desert by himself. Huh? And, you know, I don't know what it was exactly where he was eating, but it doesn't sound very good. Really doesn't sound very good to me personally. Huh? And I don't know if I would have ever had him over at my house for dinner. Dress, you could, you know, you fix a nice dinner, the house is nice and clean, and here comes this dirty old man, huh? In his sandals, in his raiment of camel's hair, huh? And he sits down at your table and he's not going to touch anything that you worked all day to fix, huh? Because it's not a part or a portion to the meal that he's allowed to eat in the spirit. Huh? So I don't really know if I really, really, really liked him. And you know something? He might have been really too honest. He might have really been too blunt. And you know, he might have been one of those in-your-face type people. Hallelujah. I think about these things. You know what I really like this guy? I said, it says, and first of all, he's ranting and raving. He's saying, repent ye, repent ye. I don't think he was just, you know, come on guys, you got to straighten up your act. You know, You can't act like this. You can't be this way. You got to kind of do this and you got to do that. He wasn't politically correct. Huh? Can you imagine? Here comes the Pharisees. He was more kind, as it were, to the commoners out here than he was to the hierarchical system of religion. He looked at him and says, "Who has warned you, people, to flee from the wrath of God that is yet to come?" Hallelujah! Come on, brethren. I think you and I would have had a very hard time with John. Oh, yes! We would have called him a fanatic. We would have called him a loudmouth. We would have called him a know-it-all. We would have called him a better-than-you type person. We would have had all kinds of things to label John with. Anything that would justify our position of rebellion. Anything and everything that would keep us somehow a little bit self-preserved. Oh boy. I think we are self-preserved specialists. So here he comes, saying, "Repent ye," verse 2, "for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You know, this was the same word that Jesus gave his disciples. You know that. Same word. Verbatim. Not only once, but many different times. Go out and preach what? The kingdom of God is at hand. But the first and foremost position or prerequisite is that they needed to what? Repent. Of course, probably we're beyond repentance, right? Oh, yes, we are. We think we've made it in. Let somebody step on your toes. Let things not go the way that they should. And you rise up in that self-preserving spirit. You rise up in that position or that place of righteous indignation. Oh, yes, you do. You do, you do, you do. You don't want opposition to something you want. You don't want it. It's uncomfortable. And besides that, it makes you or me look bad. I don't know anybody that really wants to look bad. Hallelujah. And he's saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For the one of the first things that this Spirit is going to do that is being sent from God is bring to you and I a message that says that we need to repent. You know, some of you think that this is just another one of those messages, but it isn't. It's a message that I believe is being heralded out of heaven. "And for this is he," verse 3, that was spoken by the prophet Elias, saying, the prophet of Elias saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight his path." All right. This little verse right here begins to tell you and I what it is we have to do. One of the first things we have to do is repent, right? Praise the Lord. Repent. Hallelujah. Can I get these fans turned up a little higher? Like all the way? Huh? And the second thing is that we have to make straight his path. Or make straight path. Path straight. Make his path straight. Okay, how do you and I make his path straight? Well, my first question to God is, where do you want to walk? Where is it that you want to walk? Where do you want to walk? And anywhere that you want to walk, that's where I got to make straight. Well, the next thing I have to do is find out where he wants to walk. Isn't that right? I mean, if he's want to make his straight path, if I'm given the responsibility then I have to do something, right? I got to find the path he's going to walk and begin to sweep it up and begin to clear it up. Not only clear it up, but if it's got these little twists and turns and bends and dips and twists in them, I'm going to have to somehow get out the bulldozer, huh? Get out the pick, get out the axe, and begin to make a new road. When it makes that left turn down there, it's going south, you know. He don't want it to go south. He wants it to go straight. You're going to have to do something about that. Where is that path that he wants to walk? Well, the Scripture tells us. I'm sure some of you could probably tell me where it is. Where is it that he wants to walk? He wants to walk in you. Didn't he say that? Did he say, I will walk where? In them. You could say, I want to walk in Janelle. Right. Make my path straight in Janelle. Me? Am I going to take care of Janelle? Am I going to take care of Shari? Am I going to take care of Wayne? Oh, I'm going to make your path straight. Right? I'm going to start working on you, Bev. I'm going to make that path straight. Oh, yeah. That's how we think sometimes. We get the contractor engineering idea that we have the responsibility to straighten out all these crooked paths. Huh? Oh, yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But that isn't the path that he wants you to work on. Not the path that he wants me to work on. What he wants me to do is to work on my path. Hallelujah. You know, I got enough to repent over. Without trying to get you to repent over whatever it is that you are dealing with. And not my responsibility. My responsibility is to begin to work within the arena of my soul. I was in Dubuque, and I got a vision while I was ministering. And it was really just before I started ministering. And God began to show me what it was he wanted me to do. Now, you may think God showed me because he gave me what he wanted me to preach about. But that isn't what he said to me. He says, this is the way you do it, and this is what it is you have to do it with. Hallelujah. First of all, before I get into that, I was in Schuyler meditating on this particular vision, and the Lord spoke to me out of Matthew chapter 13. If you want to turn there, I'm not going to read much out of there. I just want to go through very fast for the sake of time. Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower. You've heard it. Now, there is something that God showed me that's a little different concerning this passage of Scripture than what I had thought previously. Hallelujah. And what I believed previously was that there were these were categories of Christianity. These are categories of conditions with people. Categories. That word in itself to me kind of isolates groups and some to some extent separates. Because if you're in category one, you're certainly not in category two. And if you're not in category two, you're certainly not in category three, right? But it's not, they are not categories, strictly speaking. What they are speaking about are levels of Christianity. Hello? And everybody starts out at level number one. Now the first part of the parable where he talks about the seeds being sown by the wayside and the birds coming in and devouring up is not talking about Christianity per se. What it's talking about are people who hear the word and reject Jesus Christ. But what he's talking when he gets into the Christian gets into the Christian environment, is in verse 5 when he says, some fell among stony places where they had not much root, not much earth, and forthwith they began to sprung up, and because they had no depthness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Now, they could have had root had something been done about the earth in which they were planted. God does not plant any seed in any earth that cannot be fixed. Hello? Come on, are you there? You all must have watched the late night show, right? You're all falling asleep. It's kind of hard to understand how people can fall asleep with me. I'm so loud. But they do. They fall asleep. Hallelujah. Number one, God does, if he did, then God would be responsible. Isn't that right, Brother Craig? Huh? If he knows that your earth is shadow and he gives you a seed and he doesn't give you the ability to do something about it, isn't it his problem? So he must give you and I something to do with regards to the earth. So, and there's also keys to overcoming in these things. You know, if your earth is not good, what do? You go get good earth. you go get good dirt. Hallelujah. You do. We put these nice raised beds out here. Do you think I use the dirt from out here off of the land out here in the back or something? Absolutely not. I went and bought good earth. I hauled it in. I paid to haul it in. And they charged me an arm and a leg. Come on. Hallelujah. To haul that dirt in there. And I put it in little boxes and planted my seeds in it. Hallelujah. And if that wasn't enough, I had to do other things. If I wanted this ground when we first got it, was absolutely, totally, of no value to anything. Somebody told me that ground is only good for corn and beans. And the only reason why it will grow corn and beans is because you come in and spray all the weeds down, and then you come in and ammonia nitrate the dog out of it and drill it down with all this kind of garbage and stick it in there, and it will grow corn and beans. Hallelujah. But without that, it won't grow anything. It was not good dirt. Hallelujah. I had to do something to make it good dirt. I had to plant rye. I had to, and not for the fact of harvesting it and getting a crop off of it, because I wasn't thinking of the crop. I was thinking about the dirt. So that meant in the fall, I had to come back again, plow it all down, bring my big chisel tools out there, turn it over, hallelujah, and do that again and again and again. It's called redeeming the earth, redeeming the ground. That's what it's called. Hello? And you know, some of that ground out there is very good dirt. It grows very good produce. And it's got life in it. It's got microorganisms in it. It's got worms in it. It's got things in it that are beneficial. It's good dirt. Hallelujah. But that dirt didn't come by hocus pocus dominocus, waving my wand over it, or even just walking over it, sprinkling holy water on it. He didn't come that way. There was something that I had to invest of it in it. There's something I had to do. Come on. Hallelujah. Something I had to dig down in my pocket to get. Hallelujah. I had to have a tractor. I had to have a tool behind the tractor. I had to buy the seed. Come on. I had to spend hours of time out there doing what was necessary. Why do we think that we can have Christianity on any other level than on the level that God has proposed, and he gives us a natural example, hallelujah, of what is necessary? What kind of dirt did you have, dear, when God met you? What was the condition? You ever thought about a soil analysis? You know, if I really want to know what my dirt is doing, I have to go out and take soil samples. Now, some people think soil samples aren't valid, but you know what? Sometimes God soil samples us. You take that probe and you push it right down in the dirt. Oh, yes, and God comes along and he takes his probes and he sticks it right down in your dirt. And you say, ow! That hurt! Oh, God, why? Huh? Well, you can just look at God taking a sample of your earth. Huh? Hallelujah. And you know, I'd send these soil samples into a lab. And they would come back with this five-page report. And they would say, you're lacking this, you're lacking this, and you're lacking this, and you're lacking that. And I want, you know what? I one year, I spent $3,500 on dirt. $3,500 I spent on dirt. It was magnesium, it was copper, it was boron, and it was all these things that were not in my soil, and compost, lacking, the things that were lacking. I spent $3,500 on, it was in a pile in my driveway. Dirt. Huh? And then I had to go rent a spreader. You know what I did with that dirt? Huh? I go rent a spreader. You know, one of those things? And I go and rent a scoop. And I have to pay for it. Come out there, scoop that dirt up, put it into the hopper. Huh. And then I take and took that dirt and put that $3,500 all over the ground. I could have just filled the thing up with money. You buy dirt to put on dirt. Huh? And this is in the fall. This is not in the spring. This is in the time when you're done. You don't got anything else to sell. There's nothing else left to cover the cost of it. You dig down in your pocket. My God! How is it that it's any different? You know, I've come out of that dirt. It says of the dust of the ground. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God does not, these are not categories of Christianity. These are levels of attainment. Do you hear me? It's like a stone. Huh? Three steps. Huh? Hallelujah. We all start down here. We're all starting down here in the very bottom. Hallelujah. We're all made out of the same material. I don't care what your color is. I don't care what your ethnic origin is. We all have the same problem, and it's called humanity. And humanity has sin deposited within the aspect of its nature. Bruce! And just because you have the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't mean that that ethnic origin or that position of sin is not giving you some sort of trouble. My God! How is it that we got here, got so far along and have come so close to the end, and we have not yet even waken up to the reality of the fact of what it is that is spiritual and what is natural? And we want to categorize them as this is natural and this is spiritual. And it does not work like that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. I want to show you something here. You could just as well say Matthew 13:1 right here. This is Matthew, right? 13:1. This is where we all start. And I want to show you a picture that the Lord showed me of this aspect and this step. Hallelujah. While I was in Dubuque, you have Christian, right? Here he is. Hallelujah. God finds him. God comes into his life. Hallelujah. Before God, he was like this. Huh? Hallelujah. Before God, he was like this. God comes into his life. Hallelujah. He's been saved, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He's now like this, right? Huh? That's him? Can everybody see it? Huh? Is that better? Here he is. Hallelujah. God now into his life. Well, let's make God green, I guess. Here is God. You know, I got to thinking, you know, I could probably put this on one of those presentation sheets. That's a lot of work. Use Excel programs, PowerPoint, you know. You're probably really proficient with them, right? In your job, you know how to use all that stuff, right? Get them screens up there, no sliders, click, 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 click. That's impressive. Huh? So I got my little computer out and I started working. And you know, the more I worked on them, the bigger it got, the more slides came. Hallelujah. And I'm still not done with it. I thought maybe I'd be done with it and be able to share with you. Here's God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Here's God in this man's life. God moving in, saving his soul, redeeming him. Hallelujah. Forgiving him out of his sin. But all of a sudden, he finds out that he has three levels of confrontation. He has three arenas of confrontation. He has his soul confrontation. Huh? He has his body, or the physical position of confrontation, and he has his social. Hallelujah. He has three arenas of confrontation. Hallelujah. And quite frankly, the soul, you know, kind of will be predominant in its position of influence upon the rest of it. Hallelujah. And he finds out that not everything is quite as hunky-dory as he thought in the beginning. Hallelujah. Because he might still have anger issues. Huh? He might still have sickness. If I don't spell right, please just forgive me. Overlook me. Huh? Hallelujah. He might have issues of security. Huh? He might have issues of whether to marry or not to marry. Ooh. He might have other issues of whether to, what to be, right? Or what not to be. All right, give me some more issues. Somebody got any issues? I am the only one that has issues.
Where to live.
Well, where to live, yes. What to be, what not to be. What to be, what not to be, where to live. All right. Now, one thing about this Christian on this level is God's always elevated. He's always up there. He's always up there. Sounds good, doesn't it? But that's the problem. Sounds too good. He's always up there. He's not down here. He's always up there. He's not in a position. He's not in a place. Huh? To empathize or to have to understand. Of course, we don't think about the fact that the Bible says that he was tried or tempted and went through every adversity. We don't think about that because the devil don't want you to think about that. What the devil wants you to do is to maintain this position right here. And so what happens is we have a to-do situation or a not-to-do. Not-to-do type of situation. And quite frankly, we find him somewhat in the vicinity or at the same level as God. Oh, yes. And this position is to do or, wasn't it Shakespeare who said, to be or not to be? Huh? Well, this Christianity says to do or not to do. Come on. Am I the only one that has this kind of, do I go to a doctor or do I not go to a doctor? Do I get married or do I stay single? Do I live or do I die? Do I dress this way or do I not dress this way? Come on. Hallelujah. We spend, probably, conservatively speaking, 97% of our time, huh? Do I join or not join? Do I speak or not speak? Huh? Come on! I think God, when God started talking to me, that He really started putting His finger on me. But well, not only is He putting His finger on me, but He's putting me, you know, I think I'm up here somewhere. Of course you don't, right? You know, but what I am doing highlights where I am. Now God says, I am going to send you the spirit of Elijah before him, before He's going to send the spirit of Elijah before him that he might turn the hearts of the father to the children. Well, in that respect, I just want to cover, there is something or an aspect of love that God has. I'm a father. I have children. I have grandchildren. I'm a grandfather. And that means there is a position or place of love that I have in my heart for my children. And if my children don't behave the way they should behave, or my grandchildren, there's something in my heart. Hallelujah. In the aspect of love that is smitten, because I know at the end of the day there's going to be trouble, there's going to be tribulation, and they are not only going to suffer, but I am going to suffer. And it is my desire to see them in the right place. Well, it is God's desire to see us in the right place, so when the things of this thing begin to culminate and come to a place of trouble and tribulation such as we have never known, such as we have never seen, we will be able to abide and overcome and not be destroyed. Hallelujah. And it seemed, so we start praying. We start praying, and a funny thing starts happening. Now, and especially this funny thing that happens when we don't feel like God is aware of our dilemma. This scenario right here, right, begins to get bigger. Huh? Get bigger. The more I pray, I'm not understanding what it is that God is requiring. I'm praying about all of this, and all of this is beginning to become my focus. Hello? You know, maybe this is just for me. And thank you so much for giving the opportunity so I can discover more about myself. And I sincerely mean that. Hallelujah. Because I'm telling you, God puts His finger on me. And I have a responsibility to go back to God concerning this fellow. Hallelujah. Because I have a revelation. Oh, wretched man that I am. Hallelujah. The more I pray and the less God, the more that God seemingly is ignoring me, the bigger, what's happening? I'm losing sight of God. The issues have become paramount. The circumstances have become so big that I have lost my perspective and my position or my place, hallelujah, and one day I find myself with what is seemingly no God. Huh? Huh? And what happens? If I had a nice big black marker, I'd just blot all of this out back, blot it all out with black. And I would say, God, where are you? Where are you? do. Huh? You haven't fixed the problem. You haven't worked on the problem. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is that level of Christianity. Huh? All right, I'm just going through this very quickly. Your spiritual tolerance is waning. I can feel it ebbing away. Hallelujah. Here we go. Lesson number two. Step number two. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Step number two, verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked him. Tell me, Brother Craig, when you went out there and planted them tomatoes and those peppers, what happened? Did they have a lot of company? Quite a bit of company. I haven't found any place yet I can plant anything and that the thing I plant outgrows what was there already. Has anybody found that? Huh? Has anybody come to some place of conclusion or revelation where they can plant something? So here we have lesson number two, or level number two, Matthew 13:7. This is Matthew 13:7. Huh? Matthew 13:7. Can I draw you a picture of that one? Now, this Christian, he's got the revelation. God is not only elevated, but God has come down. And God is down in the midst of man, right? Hallelujah. Here he is. Right? Praise the Lord. God has come down, but he still has these issues. Hallelujah. Soul. Huh? Physical. Huh? Come on. These are major places of confrontation. Major positions of what you and I have to do. And of course, he has the social. These are all spiritual. Hello? Social involves who you are, how you relate, who you want to be like, who you want to have as friends, what your demeanor is in the behavior as far as public is concerned. All of those things are spiritual. And God is very concerned about them. God is very concerned about them. Now, let me tell you something. God didn't take a people and give them laws on how to behave, what to do in certain and all types of situations, what to eat, what to wear, what not to wear, what to eat, what they could touch and what they could not touch, and what they could associate with and what they could not associate with. God did not do that to a particular people just for the sake of that particular people. He was doing that to demonstrate a principle. A spiritual principle that you and I are responsible if we want to go up into the level of God that is called sonship. That's what the message is about. The message is that the spirit of Elijah was to go before the coming of Jesus Christ to prepare the way in which God could walk. All right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Here we are. Hallelujah. But this man has his social issues, right? We'll do it this way. He has his soulish issues. He has his physical issues. Huh? He has his social issues. Now, I'm not a three-dimensional drawer, or I would have drawn this three dimensions so you'd get the proper perspective. But this is like a mirror. And I say mirror because that's a scriptural analysis. That's a scriptural position. God says that we are what? Looking, as it were, into a mirror. Or, to put it better, He says we are looking through a glass darkly. Huh? You know what darkly is? It's obscured. You know what obscured is? It's like a frosted window. You can not make out the position or the shape on the other side of the window, but you really can't tell what it is. And in this day and age, sometimes you couldn't even tell if it's a girl or a man. In that reality, they look both the same. Hallelujah. And so when he begins to look, he begins to look, and here, over here, he has God. So he's looking, as it were, like this. He's looking through this mirror, right? And he's looking, and if I could, I would just draw that fainter and fainter. This over here is God. Hallelujah. And the fact of the matter is, in God, hallelujah, there's the answer, There is an answer to all of these issues. Hello? But from this perspective, I'm showing you a vision that God gave me. From this perspective, what's happening? A lot of this stuff is coming back at him in various degrees, right? And in the midst of it, he is getting some, maybe a little bit of God, but not getting all of what he needs to get as far as God is concerned. Hallelujah. We need to be delivered from our mirror. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes our physical issues become so great and so strenuous that it becomes, as it were, God. It does. It becomes, as it were, God. And whatever it dictates, we bow down to it. Oh, boy. You know, this illustration was brought home to me many years ago. Well, I don't know how many years ago. Sister Shari, I'm going to use you as an example, so I hope you forgive me. Hallelujah. You were sick. She was sick. And I knew, by the Spirit of God, she was dying. I knew she was dying. She went to... Now, you correct me if I'm wrong, please. I'm using it because the end of the story comes out very glorious. She went to the doctor. Doctor did not know what was wrong with her. But he prescribed you medicine. Now, you know, I've been in her shoes. Probably would have done the same thing. I don't know. Now I know better. Going to doctor gives her medicine, and she's getting sicker and sicker. And I know she's dying. Because she had a dream. And in the dream, I knew that God said she was a dead woman. Unless something happened. One day, we were in service. She came in service. And I said to her at the end of the service, Shari, I want you to come up here. I want to pray for you. I want us to pray for you. I want to rebuke the spirit of death. Hallelujah. Remember it. We had a sister here from Kinshasa. Sister Vopia, you know that we took a lot of flack for getting that family out of that country. We went through a lot of work, but I want to tell you something. What she did in that meeting that day was worth every cent we spent on her. She's not with, and she called herself pastor. And I want to say to you that I am absolutely glad she was in the service that day. Hallelujah. Because she showed something to us who have this thing about pastors, that it doesn't make any difference if you believe God. God is going to use what He has in you to do what needs to be done. And you know, she's not in fellowship with us now. Hallelujah. Maybe she's in touch with different ones, I don't know. But she's not in fellowship, but that's unimportant. God had something for her to do. He made a way for her. They were killing her and her family. We worked with her for weeks and for months, trying to work and get them, her and her family out. We finally did, and then in that meeting, she comes up to Shari and says, "Thus saith the Lord, throw your medicine in the garbage can and live, or take your medicine and die." Loose! That's what I call spiritual guts. Spiritual guts! And she also said, throw your garbage. Well, we had a big garbage can. Yeah. Shari went back there and threw it in the garbage can. Huh? Absolutely. Absolutely. But what I am getting at is the issue. Huh? These issues become predominant and overshadow the reality of God. Hallelujah! We have to repent. Do you hear me? There is something of a call of repentance that God is speaking to us concerning the issue of our humanity and where we have put these aspects of Christianity thinking. Hallelujah! Hallelujah. All right, I'm going on to the third level. You know, when I got saved, well, I still have all those, and we'll leave him there. I still have all those, right? I'm still soul. Huh? I'm still soul. I still have my physical issues. I still have my social issues. Hallelujah. But I'm wanting to go on to the third position. I want to have that position, that place. And what is it? But others fell on into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100, some 60, and some 30. You know, it's the environment in which the seed is planted that determines the quantity, the quality of fruit that it produces. The seed has the potential. Every seed has the potential to bring forth 100%. Now, we're not talking, can you imagine a God that would give you 100, brother, and give me 30? When there is no respecter of persons in the nature of God. So that means that everything that God gives me, He gives you, and everything He gives you, He gives me. It's what I do with it. It's what I do with it. Yeah. That seed comes in a package. I have a responsibility. The seed company has done everything they possibly could do to give me good seed. On the back of the package, they say, this seed is guaranteed to produce 99.99999%. What they do? You know what they do, how they get that, right? They spread 100 seeds out on a tray, and if 99 of them sprout, it's 99% good. They might do it on a larger scale. Hallelujah. And they also tell you that it's free of this and it's free of that, or it has this or has that, or it doesn't have this or it doesn't have that. Or if you want to go organic, it says certified organic. Certified organic. Come on. You're certified Holy Ghost. You're certain. You know, farming has taught me so much. Huh? No wonder God put me first as a carpenter and then he put me into farming. He has taught me so much. Hallelujah. And he's still working on this. But it's certified. The thing that God gave you in the very beginning is certified 100% God. There is no limitation on what God has given you except the limitation that you put on it for whatever reason. Well, I want to do this, but I don't want to do that. Oh, I want to do this. Okay, God, I'll go over here and do this, but I don't want to do this. Oh, yes, God, go down the road. And you know, you always come around to that thing you don't want to do. Have you ever noticed that? Huh? Coming around to that thing you don't want to do. You just, I do this, God. You know, he takes you down the road and you think you left it behind you, and all of a sudden you look over here, and it's like one of those cars. You pass, and he passes you, and you pass him, and he passes you, and he passes, and he passes you again. And he's always up in front of you. It's, life is somewhat like that, isn't it, dear? Huh? That thing you're always pushing off to the side is always speeding up. Huh? Always coming around the corner, coming around from the backside. And you're coming to it again, and you come to it again, and you come to it again, until there is something of a final time, then you finally come to it, and you won't get another opportunity, and you're locked into 30 or 60. God forbid, when you have the potential to be 100. Amen. Hallelujah. So here we have Matthew chapter 13. He said, but others fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. He who hath an ear, let him do what? Let him hear. Do you know that seven times in the Gospel of Revelation, Jesus says what? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God says to the churches. Hallelujah. So we have Matthew here. This is the goal. You know, all of these things, I'm not going into them, I don't have time. All of these things not only highlight that there is yet another step to go, but it highlights those things that you and I have to work on. Just take that little drawing. And if any of those things, those issues are your position, repent. Huh? Begin to repent. Now here is the proper position. Huh? This is the proper position. And it's God. Huh? It's simple, isn't it? It's simple. It's simple. My problems haven't gone away. Come on, brethren. They're still there. Huh? They're still over here in their proper place. Hallelujah. And if I could, let me do it this way. Huh? Let me make it like this. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you know, quite frankly, it really doesn't even have to be like that if you have the proper perspective. It can look like this. Huh? It makes no difference what your position or your place is, or the place, the situation of reflection, if you've got the right perspective. What does it say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and what? What things are these? Are you thinking of that car, that house, that clothes, that position of excellence, that place of exaltation, that place of recognition? What are you thinking about these? I think the these are these. Huh? All of these issues will be taken care of in the proper manner, in the proper way, in the proper timing. And if it takes a day, a week, a month, a year, if it takes 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, it will make no difference. Hello? Hallelujah. Because I'm not looking at my life issues as something that is paramount. I am looking at Jesus Christ. Huh? Hallelujah. And He is blocking all of this stuff coming through here, trying to move, trying to persuade, trying to convince, trying to confuse, trying to frustrate, trying to depress me, trying to defeat me, trying to get over me, trying to kick me around, trying to get me to quit. He is between me and it, and whatever comes through is filtered by Him, and there is something happening here, and I am changing. Huh? I'm changing. Something is happening. Hallelujah! I'm changing. Not only am I changing in my soulish nature, I am also changing in my emotions. I'm changing in my mind. I'm changing my soul, my social issues. Saying I'm not doing this and I'm not doing that. Not because somebody told me I wasn't supposed to do this and not because somebody told me I was to do this, but because, and I looked at it in the proper perspective, God began to minister to my soul and He began to bring life forth. And my God, He moved in such a fashion, in such a way that changed something irrevocably in my soul. And I would not walk in that way, and I would not talk in that way, and I would not be in that way, I would not be in that type of a situation, because I'm becoming more like Him. And my desire, hallelujah, and my desire in Him even changes. You know, some of us want to be like Him for selfish reasons. We do. We want to be like Him for selfish reasons. We don't want to be like Him. You know, the be like Him can't even come unless we really love Him. We love Him. We love Him with all of our hearts. We love Him with all of our souls. I just want to lay down on His feet and love Him and love Him and love Him and love Him. And as He loves me, there's something He creates in me that is pure. And He can make me like Him, and I'm not even aware of it. I'm not even aware of the position of preeminence that I have. And I can be standing right on His right hand, seated with Him in the throne. And all I am aware of is my love for Him and my position of adoration and exaltation. That's all there is. That's all there is. That's all there is. There is nothing else. That's all there is. There is nothing else. Because I finally put Him in the right place. Huh? And I finally find myself. Huh? We sing a little song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into His lovely face. And the what? Things of earth grow strangely dim. They just begin to disappear. Huh? And I find myself, huh, fulfilling the prayer in Jesus Christ. Behind I have God. Huh? God. Hallelujah. God. Huh? All around me. And the only thing that's of any value, of any importance, is God. You know, that's what Jesus preached and prayed. Matthew 17. Father, what? You and me, me and you, we and them and us, just God. You know, I think the Lord is giving us a handle, if you really want it, of how to make the path straight. Huh? I think He's giving us a handle on what it is that He wants us to repent of. Hallelujah. God bless you. God bless you.